Wow, the table is there. Thank you, Stephen, for that. Good morning, everybody. Yesterday, I had the incredible privilege of going to two parties that were similar but different. The first one was the 75th wedding anniversary of Dr. and Mrs. Mastin, who worship often in the first service about the fourth row back on this side. 75 years of marriage. Isn't that awesome? Amazing. And then right after that party, I came here for Doug Durbin and Kayleen Norvell's wedding. So if you see some people that look really sleepy today, it's because the party raged on for quite a while last night for that wedding. And it was a great time. I asked Dr. and Mrs. Mastin, because that's what I call them, I asked them, do you have any advice? I'm about to go and help officiate a wedding today. Do you have any advice? And Mrs. Mastin said, always be polite. So just for all of us married people out there, there's some good advice. Always be polite. But, you know, marriage is one of many things, like many things in our lives that I want to start talking about today, that you cannot do alone. You can't be married on your own. And there are lots of things like that. Just think about that with me a minute. Some other things you can't do on your own. You can't be a team on your own. You can't be a church on your own. You can't do leadership on your own. Leadership is always a community activity. You can't get a job on your own. You have to let somebody else has to hire you to get a job. And then even if you start your own business, your business won't do much unless you have somebody else who's a customer. You can't get a driver's license on your own. Right now in our family, Kate is working on getting her driver's license, and we are learning that it requires a team of people that, first of all, with somebody else always has to be riding with her while she's learning to drive with a permit, and then she has to go to the DMV and take a test, and there's another person there who has to decide if she's good enough to get her driver's license, right? That's another thing we can't do on our own. And we can't be a choir on your own. You can't be I guess some people might try to be a worship band on their own, but I would just say we call that a one-man band, and that might be an oxymoron. Okay, so I'll withdraw that one. But you can't do a three-legged race on your own. That one was deep, I could tell, and very profound. You can't wrestle on your own. There's all kinds of things in life that you can't do on your own. And the problem is, so often we forget, especially in the most important part of our lives, we forget that incredibly simple truth. And that's why today's passage that we've read in Psalm 119 is so important for us to hear and to understand and to take to heart. Because if we miss this really important theme that's in these verses, we will never experience the fullness of God's blessing that God longs to give us in our lives. If you haven't figured out, we are spending the summer in this amazing poem or this amazing song called Psalm 119. It's the longest of all the Psalms, and so we are taking our time this summer to walk through it slowly, a few sections at a time, so that we can get all the benefit that God has to offer in it. And a couple weeks ago, when we first started, we looked at those first verses, and the theme that comes right at the very top of Psalm 119 is that the blessed life of God is to live according to the Word of God. Living according to the Word of God is the blessed life. Many of us are memorizing those first eight verses of the psalm. And if you haven't started that, I encourage you, join us for the summer to memorize those first eight verses. And if you want to memorize more, go for it. But that first verse, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. So there it is. Living according to the Word of God is where the blessing is. It's the blessed life. It's the way that we were made to live. It's the way that we experience the peace and the wholeness of God's blessing that for us that He wants to give us. But we have this fundamental problem. And the problem is, because of our brokenness, because of our tendency towards selfishness, we actually cannot live the blessed life on our own, or by our own power, or in our own strength. And as long as we don't believe that to be true, or as long as you try to prove that wrong, as long as you are trying to be the one person who really can live a blameless life, as long as we live in that mentality, we will not experience the true blessing that God has for us. So we can't live the blessed life on our own. And when we try to live it on our own, we become as disconnected from it as someone who's rejecting God altogether. So what are we to do? Well, I think this psalm is really helpful, because the psalmist clearly understands, especially when you look at that first stanza, those first eight verses that Stephen read today. The psalmist clearly understands that he cannot live the blessed life on his own. So he demonstrates for us what it means to surrender, to lay it down to the only one who can help us. I mean, these verses are filled with request after request. It kind of feels like demand after demand. But of course, he's coming before God. So he's charging God, asking God to help him. Just look again with me at those verses. The psalmist calls out to God, "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees. Give me understanding. Direct me in the path of your commands. Turn my heart toward your statutes. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Fulfill your promise. Take away the disgrace that I dread. Preserve my life." I mean, the psalmist clearly understands his need for God to do something. And so, in a way that I think can teach us so much, he cries out to God for help. How does it teach us? Well, first, it reminds us that the attitude of the blessed life is an attitude of surrender, or it's a mindset of humility. The attitude of the blessed life is an attitude of surrender. No matter how good you think you're doing in life, and some of you are doing really well, it's not good enough to impress the most holy and awesome God. It's not going to make him love you more. The first step of growing in Christian faith is admitting that you need help and coming to God for that help. If you don't believe that you need help, or if you don't believe that you need a Savior, that the Savior is really for other people, then all that God has done for you in Jesus will not be very good news. All throughout the Scripture, the attitude of the blessed life is an attitude of surrender and humility. And the psalmist is showing us that attitude in these verses. How are you in your life reflecting that attitude of surrender and humility? The second thing is to notice how holistic this prayer is. In other words, the psalmist doesn't just want God to give intellectual understanding of the word. Instead, he wants God to give him something that's going to impact his entire life. He doesn't want to just get information. Look at verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord," why? Or what? "To follow your decrees. Then I will keep it," or keep them to the end. Next verse. "Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." The psalmist doesn't just want to know more stuff. He wants God to teach him and give him understanding for the purpose of obedience. And then he goes not just about external obedience. He goes also inside. He says, "Turn my heart," verse 36. "Turn my heart toward your statutes. Give me a deep affection for your word, God." That's what he's saying. In other words, he's asking God to do something inside of him, to change him, asking God to give him a desire for obedience and affection for his word. And the next verse, he's asking God to turn his eyes, to turn his attention or his gaze, the things that we look at, right? The things that capture our attention, the things that we spend time looking at are the things that often dominate our thoughts. And so he says, "God, turn my attention or my gaze away from things that don't really matter. Turn them instead to you, to your word." So this prayer is holistic. It's all of life. It doesn't just want information. He wants transformation. And the third thing is that he understands that these requests are all about living in God's abundant life. This is a critical issue, in other words, for living in God's abundant life, God's blessing. He says in verse 37, "Preserve my life according to your word." In verse 40, again, "Preserve my life," this time in your righteousness. The, And here's the fundamental underlying truth. The Word of God leads to life. It's a fundamental truth from the very first verse. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. To live the blessed life is to walk according to the law of the Lord, to live according to God's Word. And that when we live according to God's Word, it leads to life. And so the psalmist is surrendering and asking God to lead him into that abundant and blessed life. Change me, God. Create in me a desire, an eagerness, a longing deeper to know you, to be in your Word, to follow your ways. It reminds me of lifeguard training. In all my years of swimming, I actually never officially trained to be a lifeguard, which is always kind of weird. But I know that one of the critical things about trying to save someone who is in trouble in the water is not letting their panic cause the lifeguard harm. In other words, if the person's out there totally flashing around and everything, and they totally clock the lifeguard and the lifeguard gets knocked out, then you're both in trouble, right? So the best way for a person to be saved by a lifeguard is for them to submit or surrender to what the lifeguard is doing. And in that moment, it's going to feel like you're going to drown. But the best way to be saved is to surrender. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's recognizing his inability to live the blessed life, his own inability. And so he's calling out to God for help. He's not thrashing about in the water, trying to attain the blessed life by just straining more or trying harder or using more energy and effort or being a better person. He is submitting and surrendering to God, which is how we learn to swim. He says, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees that I may follow it to the end. And church, here's the good news. God is the ultimate life saver. And this is a prayer that God loves to answer. Not only did God give us the written words so that we would know who God is and how to live his way, but he gave us the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God to us because he is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Gerard reminded of it so well last week. And Jesus did what none of us could do. What did Jesus do that none of us could do? He lived perfectly. He lived the law perfectly. He lived the blessed life. According to the first few verses of Psalm 1, his ways were blameless. He lived according to the law of God. He did nothing wrong but walked every day in obedience to the Heavenly Father and showed us, demonstrated for us perfectly who God is and how to live God's way in God's world and how to be in right relationship with God the Father and Holy Spirit all the time. Because of that, he earned and he deserved, Jesus did, all the blessings of fulfilling God's covenant. The blessing that God promises, the blessing that the psalmist talks about. Blessed are those who walk according to the way of the Lord. Jesus, because he walked perfectly in the way of the Lord, received himself all of that blessing. But instead of taking all that blessing and going on vacation in heaven for the rest of eternity, Jesus gave up himself on the cross as an unblemished sacrifice, taking on his own shoulders the curse that we deserve because we can't walk in perfect obedience, the curse that we deserve for our disbelief, our disobedience. Jesus loved us so much that he endured not only the physical pain of the cross, but he exchanged his blessing for our curse. He endured the punishment of our sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. And then on the third day, he was resurrected from the dead. And that resurrection, and in that resurrection, we have full assurance that Jesus' sacrifice was effective. So how do we know that God loves us, or that God loves to, and God loves to answer a prayer like the psalmist prays here? Well, it's because he gave everything to give us life. He gave the one and only Son. Jesus is the ultimate answer to the psalmist's prayers. And then in the next section of verses 41 through 48, we see the fruit of what happens as God does his work of transformation in someone's heart. As God answers the prayer of verses 33 through 40, we see what happens. Look with me at 41. He starts with another request. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. And that love and salvation is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So when God draws someone into salvation and gives them a delight for his word and gives them the power of the Holy Spirit to live according to his word, there is a powerful result. And that's what comes next. Verse 42, he says, then, in other words, here's the result. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Jump down to verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. This is what happens in the lives of those who come to God and surrender and put their faith in Jesus every day. This is what happens when God answers the prayer of verses 33 through 40. This is the fruit of God answering it through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's two things that kind of come out here as fruit. The first is that fear is pushed aside. Fear and its powerful negative influence is weakened as God helps us to trust in him. Did you hear that in the psalmist's voice? He says, I can answer anyone who taunts me. I will speak before kings. I will lift up my hands in public to your commands, which I love. The psalmist is describing a total lack of fear. No fear of man. No fear of others. I'm not afraid of what anyone will do to me. No fear of speaking the word of God. I'm not afraid to talk even before kings and people of authority. No fear of reputation or other people's thinking. So I'm not afraid to lift my hands and just be totally in to God's word. When God answers this prayer, when God deepens our trust in Christ, the promises of his and the promises of his word, and then that the influence of fear in our lives is decreased. It is weakened. And fear is a tricky thing. I mean, I find that fear penetrates deep in my life. And it often can go unnoticed. I think a lot of times we don't really understand how our lives are actually being directed. Our choices are being directed by fear. But when God helps us believe the promises of God's word, and we grow in that belief, we grow in that trust in God, then we begin to recognize that fear. We begin to recognize that fear. We begin to see it and we begin and see how it's leading us astray. And if we are steeped in the scriptures and we know the promises of the gospel, that in Christ we are a new creation, that in Christ we are chosen and adopted by God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, called to participate in God's redeeming transformation. When we know those promises, do you know those promises? When we know those promises because of God's help and our work to treasure them in our hearts, then we can speak that word, that truth, back into our own hearts and minds in a way that defeats the fear. And it's not a self-help thing. It's not a conquering it in our own strength, but it's standing on the promises of God. It's trusting in the word of God. When God answers these prayers, he works in the same way. He works in us the same confidence, the same lack of fear that the psalmist describes here. And that's good news. And the second thing, I think, is kind of like the opposite of fear. Verse 45. I will walk about in freedom. The ESV says, I shall walk in a wide place. The Message version says, I'll stride freely through wide open spaces. One of the things that I love to do is to go fly fishing. And for some of you, that brings up a picture in your mind of like a big river and a person, fly fisher, standing out in the middle of that river and waders and doing these big, long casts and big things. Well, that's not the way fly fishing goes for me. Because when I fish in our mountains, it's often on small little creeks. And in the small little creeks of our mountains, if you're fly fishing, there's always trees and bushes and rocks and things all around. So when you're fishing, you're always having to pay attention to your cast. You're always looking around, hoping that your fly doesn't get caught in a tree. And you're having to kind of do a special real cast like this and back. And then when you're presenting the fly out in the water, you're always having, sometimes it's in this small little thing and there's a bush going over the top and there's a rock over here. And you're trying to get it in there and paying attention. And it's very, very restricted. It's very restrained. And that's the way that, well, and by the way, that's why I buy inexpensive flies, because a lot of them do end up in the trees or somewhere out there. So, but that's the way that a lot of us think wrongly about obeying the Bible. We think that walking in obedience to Christ means living a restricted life, where we're always having to be careful and look over our shoulder and hope that we're not doing anything wrong or messing up while the rest of the world gets to go out and have a great old time. Beloved, that is a lie. That's a lie. God teaches us that through His Word is the blessed life. He teaches us that the very best life that He has for us, the life that we were created to experience, is life according to the Word. Life surrendered to Jesus. Life lived in obedience to God. The Psalm says, I will walk in freedom. I will walk in a wide place. And I get a taste of that when I'm fly fishing, when I get up in some of the granite, the higher some of the granite areas of the creeks, where the trees are sparse and it's open and you can walk right up to a large pool where you see the fish in there and you can let out a bunch of line and you can cast your big cast and you can feel like you're in a river runs through it and you can cast it out there and you can see the fish and just fish in freedom and joy. That's what the psalmist is pointing to here. That's the life, the blessed life, that the psalmist is trying to describe. So, beloved, is that the kind of life you want to lead? Do you want to live full of freedom and free of fear? Do you want to have the confidence to speak the Word of God to kings or whoever God puts in front of you? Do you want all the blessing that God has for you in the life that He's made you to live? And when you think about us as a congregation, what do you want for us? Do you want us as a congregation? Do you want these pews to be filled with people who are confident in the promises of God, who believe deeply in the truth of God's Word, who are hungry for God to be at work among us, to have His way? Well, then I invite you, if you say yes to any of those, put your faith in Christ. He is the living Word of God. Put your faith in Christ. He is trustworthy. He is the ultimate lifesaver. Surrender to Him. And then as a very practical little application for this week, I just encourage everyone to do this. If you've kind of fallen asleep, time to wake up and hear this thing. For you to do this week, I just invite you this week, every day, would you pray verses 33 through 48. Let's just make this prayer our prayer. Teach me, O Lord, to follow Your decrees, and I will keep them in the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep Your law, and obey it in all my heart. Direct me in the path of Your commands today, for that's where I want to find my delight. Turn my heart toward Your law, toward Your statutes, and not toward selfish gain. I mean, let's just pray these words for ourselves and for our congregation every day this week. Use the verses to guide you and direct you in your prayers. And remember as you do, and I hope you do, remember as you do, God loves to answer this prayer. He gave the one and only Son, Jesus, so that you might experience the fullness of His blessing But there is no way for us to live that blessed life on our own strength, no matter how good or righteous you think you are. We need God to change our hearts and to turn our eyes to Him. So with humble and repentant and surrendered hearts, may we join the psalmist in this prayer. And as we pray it, may it actually become more of our own heart's prayer. And as God answers, let's give God glory as He diminishes the fears, as He diminishes the insecurities that are in us, while growing in us trust and love and joy and confidence and freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that the blessed life is life according to Your word, and You have freely given us Your word. Forgive us for the way that we have not always believed that and have tried in our own strength to kind of be good enough people that You'll approve of us or whatever. We've lived with a works mentality, so many of us. Forgive us for that. Help us instead to be people who are quick to surrender, to submit to You. And we pray that, I pray and we pray that You will change our hearts, that You will teach us Your word, that we might follow it, that You will turn our hearts toward Your word, that You'll turn our eyes, our attention away from things that distract us from Your word and Your way. And so, God, whatever the work is that You want to do among us this week, would You do it? Would You do it, God? And church, if you're open to God to do whatever He wants to do in your life this week, just in the silence of your heart, say, God, have Your way in me, so that we will walk in obedience because of God's incredible grace that He's given us in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us even this week to live the results that the psalmist writes here. All of it, God, for Your glory. All of it that we might participate in the redeeming transformation that You want to bring to our city and to our world. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, may that be true of us. May it be true of us today, that we would surrender to You, that we would find life in You. And for any of us today who just don't have that hunger, don't have that desire, I pray that we would pray this prayer and that You would give that hunger, that You would give that desire, that You would answer this prayer, that You would make this psalm the psalm of our hearts, the song of our hearts, the poem that comes from our lips, the prayer that we speak in truth to You. We ask for that in Jesus' name. And everybody who wanted that said, amen. Amen. The prayer team is here and assembled, and they're going to come out. So grateful for them to just be ready and willing to pray with you. If there's anything on your heart or mind today that you just would like someone to come and pray with you about, these folks up here would love to have you join them in prayer. Right now, outside and inside are several opportunities for you to love your church. One of the things that Chris didn't say that I just want to say is one of the reasons we also do this day is to remind us to come alongside and appreciate the work of Oscar and Freddie Rodriguez, our two custodians, who we love so much, who work every day of the week, one of them or the other, getting this place clean and ready. This is a way for us to come alongside of them and bless them and encourage them with a little bit of our own elbow grease and sweat probably today. So I encourage you to be a part of that and join in that. And then make this psalm this week, every day, I invite you to just pray through. Just pray through those words and see what God does in your life. Now receive this blessing from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's blessed people said, go in peace.